Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus 35. That's where we will be landing this morning. And as you turn there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it has something new for us every time that we open it. And we'd ask, Lord, that even this morning, as we review this passage, may you speak to us about how it is that we are to live a life of worship before you. In the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. So we'll jump right into the passage. Let's read Exodus chapter 35. Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, "These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it must be put to death. Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red in hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle with its tent and its coverings, clasps, frames, crossbars, posts, and bases, the ark with its poles and the atonement cover, and the curtain that shields it, the table with its poles and all its articles, and the bread of its the presence, the lampstand that is for light with its accessories, lamps and oil for the light, the altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, the curtain for the doorway at the entrance to the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the bronze basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtain for entrance to the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle and for the courtyard, and their ropes, the woven garments worn for ministering in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests." Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kinds, brooches, earrings, rings, and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who had blue, purple, or scarlet yarn and fine linen, or goat hair, ram skins dyed red, or hides of sea cows, brought them. Those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it as an offering to the Lord, and everyone who had acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun, blue, purple, or scarlet yarn or fine linen. And all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. They also brought spices and olive oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord, through Moses, had commanded them to do. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. And he has given both him and Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen, and weavers, all of them master craftsmen and designers." This is God's word. So this morning we see some instructions and response. And in God's providence, where this passage picks up really is a nice segue from the pastor's sermon last week on the Sabbath, whereas it also follows immediately on the passage that I covered at the beginning of the month in my series when he is away on vacation, or in this case, sick. So the good thing is I don't have to spend a lot of time this morning explaining the instructions concerning the Sabbath, because his entire sermon last week was on the Sabbath. But we see in verses 1 through 3 that after the heads of the rulers of the congregation, the representatives of the tribe, they are all summoned to attend, and Moses must convey the instructions that he had received from the Lord. And for those of you that may not have been here on January 1st, the last time that I was in Exodus, we saw that Moses had just come down from the mountain. And we read the passage where every time that Moses was in the presence of the Lord, his face shone, so much so that it scared the people, and he had to put a veil on his face. So this is the context of when he came down from the mountain, he now needed to deliver those instructions that he had received from the Lord. So he begins with the law of the Sabbath, because that was much insisted on in the instructions that he had received. And of course, last week the pastor was in Exodus chapter 20, where we learned about the Sabbath. 6 days work was to be done, but on the seventh day you must not work. That seventh day is to be a holy day, devoted to God and not spent in common business. It is a Sabbath of rest. It is a Sabbath of Sabbaths, more honorable and excellent than any of the feasts or festivals, and it would survive them all. A penalty is given for those who breach this command to take a Sabbath. And there was even a prohibition of kindling fires on the Sabbath for any servile work, such as cooking, or the work that a smith would do, or plumbers, or anyone else who would have reason to use flame. They were specifically called out here that they couldn't even kindle a fire on the Sabbath. Next, we see that he orders preparation to be made for the setting up of the tabernacle, and there are two things to be done. And the first covers the contribution for the tabernacle, and that's in verses 4 through 9. All that were able must contribute. We read in verse 5, "Take from among you an offering." The tabernacle was to be dedicated to the honor of God and used in his service, and therefore what was brought for the setting up and furnishing of it was an offering to the Lord. Our goodness doesn't extend to God, but what is laid out for the support of his kingdom and interest among men, he is pleased to accept as an offering to himself, and he requires such acknowledgments of our receiving our all from him and such instances of our dedicating our all to him. The rule is, in this passage, everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord. That's in verse 5. This was not a tax to be imposed on them, but a voluntary contribution. He is a prince that does not burden his subjects with taxes, but leaves it to ourselves to judge what is rightly his. A government that there is no cause to complain of, for he does not rule with intolerance. God loves a cheerful giver and is best pleased with the freewill offering. Those services are acceptable to him that come from the willing heart of a willing people. The next orders regarding the preparation for the setting up of the tabernacle comes in verses 10 through 19, and this would be the framing of the tabernacle and the utensils of it. All that were skillful must work. Every wise-hearted among you shall come and make, it says in verse 10. See how God dispenses his gifts variously. And as every man has received the gift, so he must minister. Those that were rich must bring in materials to work on. Those that were ingenious must serve the tabernacle with their ingenuity, as they needed one another, and the tabernacle needed them both. The work was likely to go on when some helped with their purses, while others helped with their hands, but most importantly, both with a willing heart. Moses, as he had told them in verses 5 through 9 what must be given, now he tells them in this section what must be made. Seeing how much work was before them, that they might apply themselves to it all the more vigorously, and every hand might be busy. And it gave them such an idea of the design of that they could not wait to see it be finished. And then we see the response. In verses 20 through 29, we see that the people bring their contributions. Moses, having made known to them the will of God, they went home and immediately put into practice what they had heard. As one who teaches the scriptures not only occasionally here from the pulpit, but also downstairs in the youth room, I can assure you that this is the desire of every expository teacher, that those who sit under the teaching of the Word would similarly depart from the hearing of the Word of God with a full resolution to be doers of the same. Concerning the offerings that were to be brought for the service of the tabernacle, note the following. It is intimated that they brought their offerings immediately. They departed to their tents immediately to fetch their offering, and did not desire time to consider it, lest their zeal should be cooled by any sort of a delay. What duty God convinces us of and calls us to, we should set about to do it with speed. No season should be more convenient than the present season. It is said in verse 21 that their spirits made them willing. And it says in verse 29, in their hearts. What they did cheerfully and from a good motivation. They were willing, and it was not any external inducement that made them do so, but their spirit. It was from a principle of love to God and His service, a desire of His presence with them in His ordinances, gratitude for the great things that He had done for them, and faith in His promise of what He would further do that they were willing to offer. What we give and do for God is then acceptable when it comes from a good principle in the heart and spirit. When it is said in verse 22 that as many as were willing-hearted brought their offerings, it should therefore seem as there were some who were not willing. Those who loved their gold better than their God and would not part with it. No, not for the service of the tabernacle. Such there were those who were called Israelites with all of its rights and privileges, who would not be moved by the equity of God's expectations for them and the good example of those around them. They could not be moved to part with anything for the interests of God's kingdom. They were for religion, inasmuch as it was cheap and cost them nothing. The offerings were of diverse kinds, according as to what they had. Those that had gold and precious stones brought them, not thinking anything too good or too rich to part with for the honor of God. Those that didn't have precious stones brought goat's hair and ram skins. If we can't do as much as others for God, we're not to just sit still and do nothing. God requires according to what a man has and not according to what he has not. Many of the things that they offered were their ornaments, bracelets, rings, tablets, or lockets. These rich things that they offered, we may suppose, were the spoils of the Egyptians, for the Israelites were kept poor when they were in Egypt, until they borrowed these items just as they were leaving the country. It was by special providence and promise of God that the Israelites got all of that spoil, and therefore it was highly fitting that they should now devote a part of it to the service of God, to whom they owed all. In 1 Corinthians 16, we read, "Let every man give according as God has prospered him." The work that was done was for the service of the tabernacle, Some spun fine work of blue and purple, others coarse work of goat's hair, and yet theirs is also said to be done in wisdom, in verse 26. As it is not only rich gifts, so it is also the fine work that God accepts. And then lastly, in verses 30 to 35, we see that the head workmen are nominated. Here is the divine appointment of the master workmen, that there might be no strife for the office, and that all who were employed in the work may take direction from and give account to these general inspectors. For God is a God of order and not of confusion. Note, those whom God called by name to this service, he filled with the Spirit of God to qualify them for it. Skill in secular employment is God's gift, and it comes from above. To his honor, therefore, all knowledge must be devoted, and we must study how to serve him with it. They were appointed not only to devise, but also to work. To work all manner of work. Those of eminent gifts that are capable of directing others must not think that this gift will excuse them to idleness. They were not only to devise and work themselves, but they were also to teach others, we see in verse 34. Not only had Bezalel power to command, but he also was to take pains to instruct. Those that rule should teach, and those whom God has given knowledge should be willing to communicate it for the benefit of others, not desiring to monopolize it. So what does all of this mean for us? Well, in this morning's passage, we see that the ultimate judge of a person's character is their ability to exceed expectations with little recognition from others, or when praise is not given at all. In fact, the Bible is filled with unsung heroes of the faith whose names may be obscure to us, but to God, they are his heroes of the faith. These are godly leaders not in the limelight. Their names will go down in history as virtually unknown. But to the Lord, they are important pieces of the puzzle to the growth of the kingdom of God. These unsung heroes are a vital piece of the overall puzzle of the mission. These unsung heroes will be rewarded in heaven for their faithfulness and their commitment to the kingdom of God. These non-popular, non-headline makers, non-church media stars' names are, however, known in heaven. And that's important to remember in our celebrity world that we live in today. In the book Fascinating Stories of Forgotten Lives, Chuck Swindoll states, as the song goes, they are the wind beneath our wings. They are the unsung heroes in the battle, the folks who do the work behind the scenes, the people who pick up the pieces, the one who make sure everything in the project flows freely. As a matter of fact, if you ever take the time to find out, you'll discover that many fascinating individuals with stories to tell that hold you in rapt attention. They may be unknown, but they are not insignificant. They may be overlooked by the public, but in private, they fill the roles that are invaluable. Swindoll challenges the reader to think about behind-the-scenes people from church history. For example, who taught Martin Luther his theology and inspired his translation of the scripture from Latin to German? Or, who taught Dwight L. Moody in the shoe store that day? A conversation that ultimately led Moody to Christ, which in turn led to a magnificent life of evangelism and thousands of converted souls. Or, who was the elderly lady who prayed for Billy Graham every day of her adult life, especially as his ministry reached the zenith of worldwide significance? Or, who gave Charles Wesley his start as a composer, leaving the church with more than 5,000 hymns in its repertoire today? Who were they? God has gifted craftsmen, tradesmen for specific tasks within his kingdom, just like the ones he blessed Moses with in our passage today. We read in this chapter about two men with obscure names, names hard to pronounce, two craftsmen, two tradesmen whose names never made it into the headline of the Israeli Herald. Instead, Moses is the one that always made the headlines. I'm sure that before this morning, most of you had never heard of Bezalel and Oholiab. But these two men, craftsmen, artists, furniture makers, priestly robe makers, they'd become forgotten through history. But it's important to note that both of these men were called by God to do a significant work and task for God. In essence, they represent the unknown of the unsung heroes of the faith, the non-Hebrews 11 crowd. But yet, they are just as important. A question rings in the ears of the American church today. Are we creative? I believe that if you were to take a survey on the street today and ask people who is more creative, the Christian community or the secular community, my hunch is that the secular world would win in the survey. But this ought not to be. Why? Because we are told in Scripture that the most creative force in the universe lies within us. In 1 Corinthians 3, we read, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? Therefore, since He lives in us, should we also not reflect His creativity? Should we not have creative mindsets and find new ways to present the gospel to people in our area that grabs their attention and affects their lives? Yes, we should, and the Holy Spirit will help us to do it. But we have to ask for creative minds and be willing to follow through with what the Lord shows us. So let's get creative. Let me share an example of someone who uses their God-given gift. In 1858, a young Italian boy lived in the town of Cremona. Legend has it that, like his townfolk, Antonio loved music. Cremona was a town where musical ability was highly valued. But poor Antonio was not a very accomplished musician. When he tried singing, his friends nicknamed him Squeaky Voice. When he tried to learn the violin, he was all thumbs. About the only thing Antonio could do was to whittle on a block of wood with his knife, carving little objects. One day, Antonio sat whittling by the roadside as three of his very musical friends were playing and singing, the air filled with their beautiful playing and singing. One gentleman stopped longer than any of the others and even asked the friends to sing a song again. After they finished, he dropped a gold coin into the hand of the singer. Then he moved on down the street. A gold coin was a princely sum for a street singer. "Who was he?" asked Antonio. "It was Amati," his friends proudly replied. "Niccolo Amati, the greatest violin maker in all of Italy." That planted a thought in young Antonio's mind. The next morning, he went to Niccolo Amati's house and waited for the great master to come out. When Amati opened the door, Antonio bounded up and told him that he wanted to become a violin maker. "I cannot sing and I cannot play, but I can carve." Would Amati take him on as an apprentice? Amati agreed, and the 11-year-old went to work for him. Years later, Niccolo died, and Antonio took over the business. Antonio's full name? Antonio Stradivari, the greatest violin maker of all time. Antonio couldn't sing. Antonio couldn't play, but he could carve. We may not be able to sing, we may not all be able to play the violin, but like Antonio Stradivari, we all have things we can do and all have lasting impact to make on the people around us, and even on the world that we live in. My question for you this morning is, what is the gift God has given you that you need to use for His kingdom? What is it that moves your heart? In this congregation, we have many unsung heroes who are using their talent for God's glory. We have one who volunteers at the food pantry. We have one who volunteers at the hospital. We have one who never forgets to send a card for birthdays. We have one who sends notes of encouragement through the mail. We have one who comes in on Saturday and cleans the church. We have one who comes in on Sunday in the morning and sets up the tables and chairs for our guest reception and coffee hour. We have one who maintains the preschool website. We have one who leads a women's prayer group. We have one who sings in the choir. We have one who witnesses to their faith online. We have one who shines God's light in interactions with their clients. We have one who mows the lawn in the summer. We have one who spreads bark mulch in the spring. And the list goes on. Remember the example of Caleb, who was just as ready to take on the Canaanites in his 80s as when he was in his 40s. Until he takes you home, there's no retirement from serving the kingdom. There's always something that you can do to contribute to the health of the body. You can give that widow's mite. You can pray for the pastor and the leadership of the church. You can lead crafts during VBS. You can greet people before the service. You can bake something for the guest reception. You could drive the youth group to one of their outings. You could encourage a young couple by having them over for coffee. You could offer to watch her children so a mother can take her Sabbath rest. You can make a meal for someone caring for a sick loved one. You can call on someone who hasn't been at church for a few weeks to, without judgment, let them know that they are missed. This lesson from today's passage is that we are to give as God has enabled us. Don't squander His gifts. Give without looking for recognition or your name on a plaque. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us gifts that we are to use for Your kingdom and for Your glory. We'd ask, Lord, that You would speak to us this morning, that You would expand our view, that we would be able to identify new and innovative ways that we can serve You through the local church as we encourage others in the body. We'd ask, Lord, that as we go from this place, that we would shine Your light to those in a dark and dying world. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.